All right. Thank you again, Doug and Quiet. It's good to have you all back there.
It really is. Here to worship. Let's talk about worship a little bit this morning. It'd be a good thing to talk about in a worship service, wouldn't you say? I'll give you the A classic definition of worship. I've shared this with you before, but it's one that I go back to often from a former Archbishop of Canterbury, a man by the name of William Temple. He said, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. And you notice that all of those, they are all based on the attributes of God, but they all have an impact on the worshiper. Let's read another text this morning that says a lot about worship. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 20. Before we read it, let me give you a little bit of context. King David is addressing the people of Israel after God has revealed to David, as great a king as David was, he said, David, you're not going to be the man to build my temple because you've been a warrior. You've got blood on your hands. But I'm going to let your son Solomon build my temple. And so David has proclaimed this to his people. He's told his people to bring in offerings for the commissioning, if you will, of the temple. He's told them to bring in gold and silver and jewels. And they brought in lots of gold and silver and jewels. And so they respond overwhelmingly. And then what I want to do here is I want to have you read Old Testament, Older Testament worship was very interactive, very engaging, very participatory. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to have you read the first four verses of the text with me responsively, and then I'll have you sit again and I'll read the last six verses just as a narrative. So would you stand and read responsively with me from 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 20. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God. Thank you. You can be seated and let me continue now the reading from David's prayer. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. We've given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the King. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the good things you do for us. Thank you that we have this privilege to worship you, to come in here and be in contact with the Creator of the universe. Thank you that we do it openly and freely, and we thank you again for those who have paid and continue to pay the price. Freedom is not free. We thank you for the freedom of worship we have here in this country. We don't take it lightly. Now, Father, I pray that you would anoint me to preach your word to your people. These are your words, Father. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in a lot of ways, what we're going to talk about this morning is sort of family talk for the Kendall Presbyterian Church family. But I want you to know, if you're a guest
in our home today. First of all, we're glad to have you, and you're welcome to sit in and eavesdrop. We're not going to say anything we wouldn't say without you being here. But there's a lot of family taught that goes on in here. What do we have to learn about worship from David's prayer here given 3,000 years ago? A lot. Let me start with this. In worship, we are to look up with wonder at God's glory. We look up with wonder at God's glory. The last couple of Sundays, I referenced a book by Francis Collins called The Language of God. Relax, no quotes today. Somebody's saying, stop him before he quotes again. No quotes today. I just want you to know that as I finished reading that book, and I would recommend it to you. I don't like all of it. I don't agree with all of it. As I told you, I sure don't understand all of it. But I would recommend it to you. The overwhelming impression that I leave that book with is that these brilliant minds, humanly speaking, these incredibly brilliant men, Dr. Collins, the head of the Human Genome Project, and Robert Jastrow, the astrophysicist, and so many others that he quotes in there. These men who understand the created universe from the macro level to the micro, from the infinite to the infinitesimal, they understand the created universe as well as anybody. And how they conclude increasingly, this is no accident. This is no accident. A tornado does not blow through a junkyard and build a 747. You don't have an explosion in a print factory and come down with the complete works of Shakespeare. This is not an accident. This is intentional. There is a power above, beyond, and behind the universe. We look up with wonder at the glory of God. And in verses 10 through 13, I won't reread them all here, but look at the adjectives. Look at the attributes of God that David praises here. His eternal nature, His greatness, His power, glory, majesty and splendor, His sovereign ownership of everything in heaven and earth. This is so basic, but we miss it so much. It's the nature of worship, folks. This is not about us. This is not about us. It's for us. There are great benefits in it for us, but it's not about us. It's about God. You're not the audience, ladies and gentlemen. You're the congregation. We have an audience of one, and that's God Almighty. And we come together before Him as the people to lift up our worship and our praises to Him. We say, we hope you're pleased with what we offer you. We offer it to you in spirit and in truth, as best we know how. You're the audience. We're the participants. It's for God's glory first. It has benefits for us, as I read from William Temple's description, based on the attributes of God, but with impact on the worshipers. It has stuff for us. It's from the Greek stuphos, if you're wondering. It has stuff for us, but it's not about us. So if you come here for worship and you have a good time, that's great. Mark Twain liked to say that church is a place where they make bad people good and good people miserable. I hope not. I hope that's not true of us. Let me give you a better definition from Eugene Peterson. I'm going to give you several definitions. I've got pages of these. I'm going to give you a couple of my favorites this morning. Eugene Peterson, worship is a strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. So if you come here for a worship service and you have a good time, that's great, I'm glad. If you feel uplifted by the music and you're warmed by the fellowship, maybe even enlightened by the sermon, that's great. We're glad for that. I hope that happens every single Sunday you're here, by the way, but if that's all that happens, if you come here and you get all that, but you don't have an encounter with God, if you don't get God, you haven't worshipped. You've had a nice, pleasant morning, but you haven't really worshipped. Now, it may be our fault. Maybe that myself and the other leaders, maybe we've done such a poor job of getting out of the way and pointing you into the presence of God. Maybe it's our fault. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe you came in here still a little too affected by last night's activities. Or you came in here in so much stress and pressure that you just can't get out of your own way to attend to God. Or maybe you might be here this morning and maybe, you know, the entryway into the presence of God is to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never received Christ as Lord. So there could be all kinds of reasons. But if you leave this place and you don't get God, then you missed it. Now, when I say get God, what do I mean by that? Is God a commodity we dispense at churches? A lot of people think that. And to be honest, some preachers act that way.
Some guys that stand behind pulpits like this, we act like we've got the Holy Spirit right here in our pockets, and we'll just dish Him out as we feel led. God forbid that we ever talk about God or act toward God that way. What I mean when I say, if you don't get God, what I mean is, if you get all these other benefits from being here, the good music, the warm fellowship, spectacular sermons. Okay, I just want to make sure if you're still with me. If you get all these other goodies, and you don't have a genuine encounter with God, you've missed it. You've missed out. Let me say a word here to anybody who, if this is your first time with us, again, we're so glad you're here. You're not here by accident. But if you're here today and you're saying, what's this guy talking about, a living relationship with Christ? I just go to this building once a week, check it off my list, and I feel better. If you've never opened up your heart to Christ as Lord, do it today. Acknowledge who He is as Lord and Savior. Acknowledge your sins before Him. Turn from your sins with genuine sorrow and repentance and say, Lord, I'd rather do it your way. Help me out. Ask Him into your heart and your life. He'll come. And if you do that today, this could be your first true worship experience right here. This could be the first time you genuinely worship God with a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ. First thing we see in this passage, we're to look up with wonder at the glory of God. We also see that we are to look within with honesty, with humility, at who we are before this holy God. Look at verse 14. But who am I? This is King David, the king of Israel, the greatest king Israel ever had. Who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You. We've given You only what comes from Your hand. We are aliens and strangers in Your sight, as were all of our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope, meaning without hope apart from You, Lord. That's the attitude we've got to bring to worship. It's the attitude we've got to bring to life. Who am I, Lord? Who are we that You've blessed us like this? That You've given us what You've given us? That You've given us the ability to be a part of what You're doing in this world? That You've picked us to be on Your team? Who am I, Lord, that You would show me that kind of honor? Who are we? As I read this, I couldn't help but think of the passage in Luke 18 where Jesus tells the parable about the Pharisee, the religious leader, and a tax collector. And they weren't any more popular then than they are now. And the Pharisee went before the Lord and looked at that tax collector and said, I'm so glad, God, I'm not like that guy. I thank You, God. I'm so much better than he is. I tithe and I worship and I do it right. And the other guy, the tax collector, he wouldn't even take his eyes up off his shoes. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And then Jesus said to a bunch of Pharisees, which one do you think went home justified? Folks, you may not like to hear that. It's not politically correct to say that, but that's who we are before God. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Will it surprise you or scandalize you at all if I tell you that's about the last thing I pray in my office before I come over here? Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. I tell them a lot of other things too that I'm probably not going to share with you. But I pray that prayer, Lord, have mercy on me. Who are we? Who are we that God would show us that favor? Well, on one hand, we're the image bearers of God Almighty. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, He made them male and female. We're the image bearers of God, unique in all creation. That's the good news. We're also radically and pervasively depraved, sinners before a holy God. And that's the bad news. That's our glory. And that's our shame. The bad news is, you're more sinful than you've ever imagined. Good news is, you're more loved than you've ever dreamed. And that's the good news of the gospel. John Piper says, worship is nothing less than obedience to the command of God. Delight yourself in the Lord. God didn't call us to Himself because of what He saw in us. He called us to Himself in spite of what He saw in us. He didn't look at you and say, you know, He is just so cool. I can't stand the thought of spending eternity without Him. She is just so fine. I can't stand the thought of what eternity would be like without her. He didn't do that. He looked down, and we just confessed it in Romans 5, verse 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. C.S. Lewis says, the real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget about yourself altogether. Now, I think Dr. Lewis might have been having a bad hair day when he said that, what hair he had left. But I would say, when you stand in the presence of God, you might also consider yourself to be a beloved child, and that's true. But it's still better to forget about yourself altogether and just attend to the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Let's examine ourselves. Let's look within with humility and with honesty and with candor as we look up to God with wonder at His grace and His glory. There's a third thing I see in this passage. There's a lot more, but this is what we can do this morning. If you looked up with wonder, look within with honesty and humility, look around with gratitude at our blessings and our blessedness. Go back to verse 16. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it comes from you. Do we realize how blessed we are, ladies and gentlemen? Do you appreciate how blessed we are? You know, it's sometimes hard to remember because of the steady drumbeat of all the horrible news we get on our televisions and our radios and we get from the newspapers and so forth. In fact, I know of in one maximum security prison, they started reading the front page of the New York Times over the loudspeakers every morning, first thing, and attempted escapes have dropped off 80%. I know people in the news business, they'll say, well, it's not the 99 houses that don't catch on fire. That's not news. It's the one that does catch on fire. I understand that. There are, what, about 225 countries in the world? And if 220 of them are at peace, they're not in the news. It's the five that are at war. I understand that. But we get such a steady drumbeat of this horrible news day after day. And it is a scary world. I understand that. It is a scary world. Some ways it's more frightening now than it has ever been before. But let's don't forget, folks, we've got it pretty good. We've really got it pretty good. In fact, when I pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, and I think what they would think when we talk about our sufferings, they'd say, what do you know? You know nothing of suffering. You know nothing of deprivation. That's true, we don't. We've got it good, folks. Do you know statistically, the average Westerner lives better than 99.4% of all the human beings who have ever lived, ever. You say, what do you mean? How can you say that? You know, Alexander the Great, great conquering military hero, conquered the known world, and his known world at the time. He never once experienced air conditioning. Julius Caesar, the great emperor over all the splendors of Rome, he never once saw a toilet that flushed. Henry VIII, he may have had all those wives. He never once got a glass of water from a faucet and took it over and pushed a button and got ice in it. Folks, we've got it good. We've got it so good. Our standard of living has risen to levels our great-grandparents could not have imagined. Life expectancy has nearly doubled in the last century, and it's increasing. Real per capita income has doubled since 1960. In the period following World War II, the average new American home was 1,100 square feet. Today, the average is 2,300 square feet. At that time, the average was two people per room in a house. Now it's two rooms per person in a house. You know what PODS are, P-O-D-S? I think it's personal on-demand storage. You go by houses every now and you see these big, they're just miniature warehouses, basically. Or glorified outdoor closets, whatever you want to call it. It's a storage space. PODS. It's one of the fastest growing manufacturing industries in the country today. What does it say about a people? We have these increasingly large houses, but we have so much stuff, we still can't get it all in there, so we rent a little warehouse to stick out beside our house. What does that say about how blessed we are? You ever wonder about what our children or grandchildren are going to tell their kids that they did without? You ever think about that? Well, when I was your age, we didn't have robots. We could program to do our homework and clean our rooms and eat our broccoli. We had to do it ourselves. When I was your age, we didn't have holographic video games. We had to hold the controls in our hands and work them with our own thumbs. What are they going to say they did without? My parents said the same thing about me. What are you ever going to say you were denying? I can't think of a thing. Folks, we've got it so good. And yet, we seem to be singularly short on the virtue of gratitude. Have you noticed? Have you noticed how rare it is to have someone just in casual conversation, just in passing, say, thank you very much? The last time you went through a drive-thru, you got your order and the person handed you the bag and said, thank you so much for buying our stuff. We know there's 15 other drive-thrus, right? But thank you. Do they even speak to you? Do they even acknowledge you? Gratitude is in such short supply. I told you about our experience last June. We took our younger two to Disney World. They'd never been there before. We had boycotted Disney, a personal boycott for about 10 years. And finally, for some changes we see at Disney, we took our kids there. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, welcome to the happiest place on earth. There were a bunch of kids there that apparently didn't hear that message. We heard kids crying and whining and cranking at one another and squabbling. And finally, I know I told you about this, we were at one ride and the line was long and two kids right in front of me were squabbling and cranking at each other. I couldn't take it. I reached up and I grabbed the older one by the wrist. I said, stop it! Their mother looked at me like I was some sort of, thank God they were my own daughters. Actually, our girls really were pretty good about it, no kidding. So don't go out there and tell them, your dad said, and guys, don't do that. I'm in the doghouse, not the pod, the doghouse. Man, these kids are so many. They're at Disney World. 99.4% of the rest of the world will never see the inside of the Magic Kingdom and they're griping and they're whining. God, forgive us for forgetting, for losing sight of how good we've got it. The Roman orator Cicero called gratitude not only the greatest of the virtues, but the parent of all others. And Immanuel Kant said that ingratitude is the essence of vileness. Young people, and you can decide who I'm talking to, I have an assignment for you. Tomorrow, go up to one of your teachers and say, thank you for teaching me. I know you don't have to do this. I know there are other things you could do where you could put in less hours, make better money, you wouldn't get combat pay, and thank you for teaching me. I have another assignment for you. Go up to your parents. If you have a parent still alive, go up to your parents and say, thank you for being my mom or my dad. Thank you for raising me. If you're a teenager and do that, make sure you do it where there's a carpeted room or a couch, because when your parents fall over, you don't want them to get hurt. Christian, I have an assignment for you. Look at verse 16. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Today, thank God for being your God and for all that He's given you. Thank Him and say, now, Lord, what would you have me do with this? What would you have me do? My friend Richard Pratt, our friend, my mentor Richard Pratt, surprised me Thursday. Called me about 11:20 in the morning. He said, I'm in town. Can you pick me up? Well, sure, Richard. I didn't have anything else to do today. But I learned a long time ago that friends have a certain amount of blank checks they can write on one another's friendships. Richard's got a lot of blank checks for me. So I went and picked him up, and we spent some time together, and it was wonderful. And I thought back. You've heard Richard preach, a lot of you. If you haven't heard him, his sermon of June 12th, I think it was, is still on the web. You ought to get it off our website. Richard was, and I had some marvelous seminary teachers. Richard was by far the best professor I had. Old Testament and Hebrew. Old Testament and Hebrew. And I asked him one day, Richard, this guy could do anything. He's so multi-talented. So Richard, I guess you just really particularly liked the Old Testament, you liked the Hebrew language, that's why you're teaching? He said, no. No. That's not your favorite? No, it's not my favorite. And he rattled off five or six other things he would enjoy teaching more. Well, Richard, if you like those other things more, why are you teaching Hebrew and Old Testament? He said, and I quote, I am bought with a price. This is what God's called me to do. And He's done it better than anybody I've ever known. It's not what he wants to do. It's what God's called him and gifted him and equipped him to do. And that's what he's doing. Let me ask you again, what has God given you? What's he calling you to do with what he's given you? We look up with wonder at the glory of God. We look within with honesty and humility at who we are before that holy God. We look around with gratitude at our blessings and our blessedness. And then finally, we look ahead with conviction. With conviction at the needs of our children or the next generation. Look at verse 18 again. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. By the way, that's Jacob, if you're wondering why Jacob and Israel are the same person. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son, Solomon, the wholehearted devotion to learn your commands, requirements, and decrees. And to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. David's concern isn't just for himself and for his legacy. He's not concerned just for the dazzling amount of material wealth that his people brought in. And it must have been spectacular, folks. He's not concerned just for his own legacy, not just for the material wealth. His concern is for the next generation, for his son, Solomon, for the people, for their hearts, for their obedience to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Parents, listen to me. If we give our kids everything else, material wealth, educational opportunities, we give them the skills that they need to get out in the workforce and make it, if we give them all those things, and we don't point them to Christ, what are we giving them? We've given them what it takes to make a living, but we haven't given them what they need to make a life worth living. And that's why it's so important, ladies and gentlemen, that you have them here in church on Sundays and you're with them. If you can get them in a Christian school, I know some of you can't. That's such a marvelous, marvelous blessing. And that you have some input at home. Some of you, I know you wouldn't begin to know how to do a family devotion. I know that. And just pray the Lord's Prayer with them once in a while. Just let them know you're praying for them. I've been to churches. I've spoken in churches. Talking about looking for the next generation. I've been to churches and spoken in churches where they just saw themselves basically as just a spiritual holding facility, a rest stop, a shelter to get until they could get to heaven. They're just holding out. Just keep it together for me here until you can have my funeral. I mean, they're like the people we saw on the rooftops after Katrina, asking for somebody to come rescue them. That was their view of the church. There wasn't a young person in sight, and they liked it that way. It was quieter. Much quieter. No mess. I want to say something to you guys up here. I'm so glad you're here. Teenagers, not yet teenagers, the kids are out there in Children's Church, I'm so glad you guys are here. I don't know what our church would be quieter without you, but it wouldn't be a church I'd want to be a part of. I'm so glad you're here. Let me say something else to you that Richard told me on Thursday, because it rings so on target with what we're talking about today. Richard's dad, when Richard was growing up, Richard played a bunch of different sports. Whenever he'd go off to a different sporting event, Richard's dad would always say, "Now be a good sport." By which, Richard said, he was telling me, "I know you're going to lose, so at least be a good sport about it." Folks, some of you have that idea about the church. You think you're on a losing team. You think you're in this for the sportsmanship award. You're trying to get an honorable mention or a moral victory. You see this as a religious holding station until you get to heaven. No! We're on the winning team. We win in the end. We're not holding out, hoping we can just hang on until we die and somebody will do our funeral. We're in this thing to win it, and if you're not, you're in the wrong church. We're in this thing because God has said, Jesus isn't handing out sportsmanship trophies. He's handing out crowns, victor's crowns. And you cross the finish line, he says, "Well done." That's what this church is about. That's the church I want to be a part of, and that's what I'm here for, and nothing less. And let me tell you something, folks. We better win. We better win. There's an enemy out there that doesn't want to coexist with us, It doesn't want to negotiate with us. It wants to eat us alive and destroy us. His name is Satan. His most useful and visible tool right now is called radical Islam. They don't want to negotiate. They don't want a place at the table. They don't want to all just get along. Islam means submission. You submit to Allah or else. Now, if you didn't know it, now you do. That's the world we live in. We better win. We better win. Our weapons won't be the tanks and the bombs. That's the military's job. Our weapons are prayer and evangelism and acts of service and kindness, even toward our enemies. And we will win. Let's work together to be a part of the winning team. I want you to know something, too. Look around the Western world and you think we're getting creamed. All you hear is bad news. I want you to know something. The worldwide church is doing marvelously well. I hear numbers between 1.2 and 2.2 billion people who name the name of Christ. I don't know if they're Christians or not, but they profess to be Christians. And I don't know if it's 1.2 billion or 2.2 billion, but I know this. We're bigger than second place, which is Islam, and we are growing faster. Not in the West, but in South America, Africa, Asia. Church is growing like wildfire. And it's absolutely, you know, the two continents where Christianity is not growing today? Europe, North America. We've gotten too smart. We've gotten too successful. We don't know we need God. Well, now you know, don't you? We need to cry out to God. Christianity has been the engine that has been driving the advance of what we call Western culture. We're understood to be the salt and the light, preserving the world from decaying any further, and lighting the dark corners of the world. Wherever the gospel of Christ goes, the world is better. People's lives are lifted up, and human dignity, freedom, compassion advances. And people who espouse that kind of thinking, we're not content to simply watch the world go to hell and hope it'll be okay long enough for us. We're worried about that next generation. We're worried about our children and our grandchildren. We're worried about teenagers and the next generation. We're working actively to make this earthly realm a lot more like the heavenly one. I think we said something about that a while ago in prayer, didn't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you think that's going to happen? Through the church. The church, this church, your church. Folks, the kingdom of God advances two ways. You plant new churches, you make existing churches bigger. I'm for both. Right now I'm the pastor of this church. And we're working hard to make this church bigger, better, deeper, stronger, and more effective as a tool in God's hands. What's your vision for the church? The church and this church. My vision for this church is God will continue to bless and to grow this ministry and Kendall Christian School and the Early Start and Infant Toddler Program. And He's doing it. They're being blessed and they're growing. These ministries will be agents of transformation in a dark and dying world that's crying out for the good news of the gospel. It's going to take all of us. It's going to take all of us being willing to do our part to give our utmost for His highest. It takes all of us and all that God has given us that has all come from His hand. We want to give it back honestly and openly and willingly and with joy. No, we're part of something spectacular. And we do win in the end. You say, Ken, who lives like that? Who really lives like that? Well, people do. John Wesley, if you grew up Methodist like I did, as a Presbyterian, I'm one of his biggest fans. What a man. Great, great preacher and evangelist of the 18th century in England. His first year's salary, he made 30 pounds, which was an okay wage at that time. He gave 2 pounds back to God. Next year, he got a raise to 60 pounds. He decided he could keep his expenses where they were, 28 pounds a year. He gave away 32 pounds. Then he got a raise to 90 pounds. He gave away 62. And he kept that as his practice. He kept his expenses where they were, as best he could, until at one point, Preacher Wesley was making 1,400 pounds a year. He gave almost every bit of it away. When he died, his earthly possessions, what he had not given away, was a silver candelabra and the coins in his pockets and in the drawers of his room. He said, I'll be my own executor of my estate. And I'll make sure I get it into the places where God leads me. You've heard me talk about Rich Mullins a lot, how much I admired his music. I admired his music, yeah. I also admired his life. Rich Mullins was, until his death in 97,
one of the foremost Christian singer-songwriters. His music was recorded by all kinds of people. He made a lot of money through his royalties. 1992, Rich Mullins said, "This is not for me." He pretty much took a vow of poverty and moved to a Navajo Indian reservation in New Mexico. And in 96, the last year, full year of Rich's life, his accountant got with him one day and said, "We got to do your taxes, Rich. How much money did you make last year?" And Rich said, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" I don't know. I'll keep up." "Well, when you get your royalty checks every month, how much are they for?" He said, "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" He said, "I never see those checks." "What do you do with them?" "Those checks, they go to the elders in my church. And out of those checks, they pay me the average wage of a person living in this area, $24,000. All the rest of it, the elders use as they see fit for the kingdom of God." He said, "I don't ever want to see those royalty checks because then I might know how much money I'm giving away. It might make it hard to do." Who lives like this, folks? I know a lot of you do. I don't know your names. I don't know what you give. But I know that a lot of you do. God bless you. Last definition, Oswald Chambers: worship is giving God the best He has given you. Worship is giving God the best He has given you. What has God given you? What are you doing with it? Let's pray. Father, You have been so gracious, so generous, so overwhelmingly compassionate toward us. You've given us so far above and beyond all we could ask or expect. Lord, my prayer today for all of these, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for myself, that You'll give us hearts of gratitude and wonder and joy and integrity and hearts that are more than willing to give back to You the best of what You've given us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you prepare to receive the benediction, let me just remind you again that all of our members, we need you to stay. If you have children in children's church, please go get them as quickly as you can. Some of the children's church workers will need to be back here for the congregation meeting as well. I'm going to stay back here just to say a quick hello to all of our KCS folks and some others. And then in just maybe 7 or 8 minutes, folks, I'm going to try to get back up in here and we'll convene the congregational meeting. All right, now receive the Lord's benediction. Go now in the love of God the Father, the grace and mercy of God the Son, the fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, and live the life. Amen.